Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit.
Well, God is good to us, isn't He? How many are happy today? Amen. How many's happy? Happy, absolutely. You will be for sure before we leave here today. But anyway, it was good. The psalmist said it was good for us to have been in the house of the Lord. And so we have joy in the presence of the Lord as we sung that song today. We're going to get into the Word of God here in just a few minutes. We're going to turn to the book of Mark. Before we do, let's make our confession as we go before the Lord. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, and I'll never be the same. Never, 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 in Jesus' name, shout hallelujah. Amen. God bless you as you do. Open the scriptures with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. I've been talking on the last several sessions that I've had with you from the book of Mark, and we've been talking about this little woman. And I've taken a title for this message, and I'm just going into a variety of different things, but the title for it is, Your Faith Will Make You Whole. As an emphasis on your faith that you have, that God's given you, it will make you whole. Your faith will make you whole. One of the greatest concepts you can learn in life is this, is you have something deposited on the inside of you that is miraculous. You have something deposited on the inside of you that is powerful. You have something that works, and it will make you whole. Your faith will make you whole. Let's read from the book of Mark, chapter 5, the story once again. Mark chapter 5, and says a certain, verse 25, a certain woman, not a parable, not a story, but this really happened, a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Can I hear you say amen to the reading of the word this morning? Amen. When we look at this passage of scripture, maybe very familiar to you, but how familiar does it need to be? It needs to be so familiar that you live it. So familiar that it becomes your reality in life. That's when you got it. You've got it when it is deposited and dropped so deep in your heart and spirit till it is you. There, James chapter 1, when Jesus told us through the apostle James, he said that it's the engrafted word, the word that comes inside of you that's not just sitting as a reservoir inside of you like inside of a kangaroo's pouch, but it has become part of you. It's engrafted in you. It's the engrafted word that we receive. And so we stay with the Word of God continually until it becomes our reality in life. It becomes who we are. There's no separation between flesh and the Word. We have become one. The Bible tells us in the book of John that Jesus, the Scripture says, that the Word became flesh. Well, what happens is when we receive the Word, our flesh is becoming more and more Word every day. That's what we're accomplishing, and that's what we're doing. Well, in looking at this, we recognize this. Your faith can make you whole. If her faith made her whole, then your faith can make you whole. That's the first thing we covered. If her faith can make her whole, your faith can make you whole. There is no partiality with God. Not at all. The Scripture tells us and speaks to us in Romans 2:11 that God's no respecter of persons. In Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. Two times for everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, Jesus said. And so the Word is clear. If God did it for her, He'll do it for you. If God did it for her, He will do it for me. In life, when I face challenges that come against me, when I get a verse of Scripture like that, and I look at that Scripture, that's what I'm saying to myself. Lord God, if you did it for this little woman right here, you'd do it for Leon right here. What you did for her, you will do for me. There is no partiality with you. You don't love her any more than you love me. Not at all. We're both loved equally the same. The promise, the Word of God that's gone out to her has gone out to me. And so that is mine. I have it just like she have it. If I'll do what she did, I'll get what she got. There's no partiality with God. And so if her faith made her whole, my faith will make me whole. Everybody say, if her faith made her whole, my faith will make me whole. And you say it, and you believe it, and you practice it, and you live it in your life. Anything that comes into the contrary of that, you don't receive, you don't accept, you don't speak, you don't talk, you don't think, you don't allow it a place in your life. We give no place to the devil. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I believe verse 26, we don't give a place into him. And I'm not going to give him a place in my mouth or a place in my mind or my heart. No, we say what God's word says. If her faith made her whole, my faith will make me whole. That brings me to a place to where I don't have to worry if God loves me. I don't have to be concerned about, is it God's timing? I don't have to be concerned about, you know, is God going to get some kind of more glory out of sickness and disease? That horrible statement. I don't have to think any of those things. I'm at one place. If her faith made her whole, my faith will make me whole. Therefore, where is my faith? That's my only issue. That's my issue. In Scripture, you're only called to fight one fight. You know what it is? We fight the good fight of faith. We're not really called to fight the devil. I mean, he's already been fought and been whipped. That happened 2,000 years ago. My fight now is not with the devil. I don't have to whip the devil. I just remind the devil what God did to him. And he's whipped already. He's whipped already. But you don't have to fight the devil. That's not where our fight is, to maintain our faith. To say, I believe and stand and I will not be moved off of what God has said in his word. So, anyway, we looked at that. Your faith can make you whole. We also looked and we saw that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, as the Bible tells us here, that when she heard of Jesus, she came behind and touched him. She heard first, then she touched. She heard, then she touched. She heard, then she touched. She heard, then she touched. And what we need to do is we need to hear, and then we need to act. We need to hear, and then we need to act. And don't act until you've heard. A lot of people run off, they want to act, and they haven't heard yet. They haven't spent any quality time of their life feeding themselves with the Word of God, and they have nothing to act on except flesh and emotion and la-la land. But that's not where we live in our lives. We're acting on the Word of God. And so to do that, you have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Well, let's just turn there just a minute. Look with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We can go there, but I want you to see this. Romans chapter 10. Look what the Scripture says. I want you to see it very clearly. Because there's a lot of folks in this world today. You can find people If you are on any kind of social media, whether you're on Facebook or whether you're on Instagram or Twitter or TikTok or all these other things that are out there, you can find people that will criticize you and will throw sticks and stones at you and just be mad and angry at all kind of things in your life. I heard one person earlier this week, he's a preacher, and some of these preachers have these ministries, and I hadn't found it quite in the Word of God. I do know where the Bible tells us to warn and be discernful. I understand that. But as far as finding somebody in here, what was Peter, James, and the apostles, and Matthew, and Mark, and Paul, and Silas, and Apollos, and Aquila, and you know, different ones we could look at, I don't find any of them say, what's your ministry? Well, our ministry is tearing down other preachers. I don't see that. Now, again, like I say, there was times where warnings were given. That's okay. But as far as just somebody, that's just all they do is tear down other preachers. That's all they do. And I heard someone just played a five-minute clip of a person, very famous person in America that was preaching and teaching. And as the particular lady was preaching and teaching, and they played this clip, and they said that this person said that whenever you sin, you don't ever need to feel guilty. And that was what they pulled out of it. When you sin, you don't ever need to feel guilty. When you sin, you don't ever need to feel guilty. Well, when I looked at that clip, well, there it was. She said exactly what he said. The only problem was, really two, he didn't play 1 minute before that, and he didn't play 4 minutes after that, where she said two times that if you've confessed your sins to the Lord Jesus and you ask him for forgiveness, then you don't need to feel guilty. And so when you hear in these 20 seconds and 30 second little bites that are on that, you better be careful. It may sound exactly like they say it sounds, but you have to listen to what's being taught and what's being said. So there's people everywhere, and particularly there's people all over the place that badmouth faith like you wouldn't believe. It's unreal, but they do. They badmouth faith all over the place. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what saith that the word is nigh you is in your mouth and in your heart. What is it? It's the word of faith which we preach. So you ought not ever be ashamed when somebody says something about the word of faith. Not at all. Paul preached the word of faith. We're not ashamed of Paul, are we? Not ashamed of Paul, are we? And he was a word of faith preacher. He said he did. He preached the word of faith. What was the word of faith that he preached when he said it? He spoke about it. He said, this word of faith which we preach. What is it? That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. He just gave the essence of a word of faith message, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. He preached it. Well, he goes on to say, verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In other words, God healed her, he'll heal me. God's the same, everybody that calls on him. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't, Greek, it doesn't matter. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call upon him, we're saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so we have the Bible, we have the Word of God that's been given to it, but we have to hear it. And sometimes that hearing, of course, it always centers in the Word of God, but here he's talking about preachers preaching that Word. So you ought to have a large part of your life, a large part of your life that is centered around listening to faithful men and women of God preach, teach, and expound the Word of God to you. Amen? Because what you do have is this, and this is the olden days. ABC, NBC, and CBS. Remember those three big networks? Now you got some more after that. You got Fox News, and you got CNN, and you got MSNBC, and you got NBC News on the internet, and you got this, you got that. All these, they're preaching to you. Years and years ago in the 80s, Jimmy Swaggart did an article in his magazine called The Evangelist, and he talked about the evangelist. He wasn't talking about himself, although he was an evangelist. He was talking about the news media. The news media, I hope I don't get censored. The news media basically are Satan's evangelist. And that's what you're hearing. You're hearing what the world wants you to believe, which is the devil. You're hearing what Satan wants you to believe. Now, are there some news things out there that are newsworthy of factual things that are there that we all need to understand and know if we're going to live in planet Earth? You need to know a few things about what's going on in the world we live in. So, of course, there are. But for the most part, you'll see people slanting the news. I mean, it's unreal as we get into political season. You'll turn to one network, and they'll make out like this person is the biggest devil that ever roamed planet Earth. And you turn to another network, and they'll make the same person like he's the biggest God that's ever existed. And so you're going to have to sift through all of that stuff with the Word of God. In fact, find you a good newscast, something that you can really believe on and latch on to before you do that. And get the facts. Get the facts. Don't just stay out there what people want to say or wish they could say or those kind of things, because it's out there. And so if that's already happening to me in the world, if that's already going on right now in the world, then what I have to do is counteract that. At the very least, I need to counteract that. But really, Jesus teaches us, as we'll see, I need to abundantly counteract that. So I need to hear a lot of preaching and teaching on the things of God. I need to hear a lot of the Word of God. I need to hear a lot of the Word of faith. If not, doubt will come in and take me over. And that's just how it is. We're born and raised in a world of doubt and unbelief, fear and failure. That's where we're born and raised at. And to get that off of you, you're going to have to be active and proactive and fill yourself with the Word of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This woman had heard about Jesus. She heard about him, and when she did, she acted on what she heard. And so you need something to act upon, which we act upon things that we heard. We really do, even if they're bad things we heard. So you need to start making sure that they're good things that you hear, that you act on, if you want good things in your life. Well, we saw that. And then we also looked in as well in Mark 5 and 28, for she said, we begin to talk about what she said, and we learned that faith speaks. Faith says something. Faith talks. Faith has a language. There is a language of faith. Faith speaks verbally. Faith thinks in your mind and in your heart and your spirit. It forms words and speaks those out your mouth. We saw that. We looked and we saw that there is a spirit of faith that Paul talked about. And we saw in Isaiah 54, 17, that every word that rises up against us, you shall condemn. We condemn it. How do you do that? You do that with words. We saw that. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. Here is the thing. And you'll hear people talk about this, and wow, they just flip it about the things of God. Oh, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's just all kind of people out there today, all kind of movements out there today. I never, ever, I had learned in studying secular history, which I grew up in some of it, but I had learned in studying that back in the 60s, when I was a younger child during that time, that they had a movement out, God is dead. But I didn't know much about the God is dead movement. I just thought that was an upper echelon of higher egghead type folks who came to the conclusion that the historical Jesus, had lived and died and gone and God's dead. And the kind of things. And they reported it in Times Magazine and New York Times and different kind of news feeds that they had in those days that were paper products that they put out. And, it was a God is dead time during the 60s. God is dead. I'd heard a little bit about that, but I was too young to take anything seriously. My dad told me God was alive and he doing well on planet Earth. Planet Heaven, not a problem at all. And so he was doing well. And so when I heard that, I didn't think, but I never, since that time, I sort of dismissed it and sort of blew it away. I never thought we'd get back to the time where there's groups of people that they make a big deal over saying God's dead today. I mean, to them, they're not saying God's dead in that language. They're just saying God can't do what he did when he was here on planet Earth and through the form of Jesus Christ during 33 and a half years, that Jesus no longer does those things anymore. Well, if that Jesus don't do those things anymore, then Jesus would be dead. And the only way we know he's alive now is if he does the same thing now that he did then. In other words, if you found someone that was in a coffin and they weren't breathing and you didn't see any respiratory activity taking place in their chest and you didn't see anything happening with their mouth and they're just still and they're cold as a corpse, you'd say they're dead. And the only way I can convince you that they would be alive if they started breathing again, looking around, sitting up and talking, right? And until they did that, you'd say they're dead. And there's this crazy movement in the earth that they call cessationism, and where they're talking about cessationists, where they, you know, the bottom line is this, in that movement is God's dead. And so they're out there saying those kind of things. And they would say things like, well, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter. You know, you're all into this. And they make fun of you. Make fun of you. Or try to. It's never been making fun of me. But they make fun of you. They say things like, you know, you name it and claim it. You gab it and grab it. And they make say all those kind of things. And I say, yeah, name it, claim it, and got it. Everybody say name it, claim it, got it. So you're right so far. You left off the last part. And I say, what's that? I got it. Name it, claim it, and got it. I like that. I'm gonna start a new doctrine. Name it, claim it, and got it. Name it, claim it, got it. So they're not making fun of me. I don't care. I don't care. Jesus once said, do it. It's not my fault. Blame it on him. He's the one who said, do it. And so when we look at scriptures, we find that words are important. Well, words are a revelation of you. Words reveal who you are and what you've got on the inside of you. They are so important. Listen carefully. They are so important that God, based on your words, will take you to heaven or send you to hell. Based on what you say. Now, if that be the case, and I'm about to look at it, if that be the case, then they are important. They are vitally important. Words are extremely important. Look with me. Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 31. Jesus said, in red. You got a red letter Bible or you got a red letter app or whatever you got? Well, this is red. That means Jesus said this. And so, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, here's the exception. But, whosoever speaks against, does something? No. Whoever speaks. Whoever performs an action, sort of is an action, but not really an action. Whoever speaks. He says something. Speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now notice, whoever speaks a word, verse 32. Whoever speaks a word in verse 32. Back it up again, verse 31, emphasizing it. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. We call that the unpardonable sin. There is no redemption from this sin. There is no blood atonement for this sin. This is the unforgivable sin. It's not forgivable now, neither in the world, neither in the world to come. Not forgivable now or then. Now or then. So that's a very powerful statement that Jesus has made, that someone could blaspheme the Holy Ghost, blaspheme to speak a word against, to blaspheme the Holy Ghost with his words and it never be forgiven. That be the case, and it is what Jesus said, that being the case, then that's the case, words are extremely important. They are vitally important. They are a matter of eternal salvation, as he tells us right here. What is this? As you plummet just a little bit, not really part of the message today, but you can go back and look just a little and see a few other things there. In verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil to Jesus, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So this boy comes to him. The devil's tormented him. Not all of this is always devil, but in this case it was. The devil had blinded him, made him dumb, and he healed him, and he began to speak, and he began to see. Well, then what happens to the people around? Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? What they begin to say is, all I see is flesh. All I see is Jesus, the Son of David, the guy that's lived here around this area with us all these years. That's all I see. There ain't no way he's done this. Then they say, how would the son of David do it? Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, the son of David, Jesus, doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the only way he's getting. Who is Beelzebub? The prince of devils. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub. That's where he's getting his power from. We know Jesus can't do it because he's the son of David. He's just a man like anybody else. We know he can't do it. But the Pharisee says he's getting his power from Beelzebub. When you look up Beelzebub, of course, it's one of the many names in Scripture for Satan. And he's called here the prince of devils, or Beelzebub, lord of the flies. Think about that. If I was going to be lord of anything, I wouldn't want to be lord of flies, would you? That's what the devil is. If he thinks he's lord, lord of flies. Lord of flies. Swat him one good time then. Lord of flies. Well, then, what's going on here? Wait a minute now. Jesus said he's coming off this instance, and then immediately, verse 25, he starts talking about every divided kingdom that's there be brought into desolation, and he goes through this. We won't go through it, all of it, but he's talking about it, and he finally gets down to that point. When you say something against the Holy Ghost, when you do that, it's not going to be forgiven you. Well, how did they say something against the Holy Ghost? Read it again, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince. They're saying, Jesus, the man, son of David, you got your power from Beelzebub, and it was Beelzebub that got the blind and the dumbness out of this child. It was through the power of Beelzebub that you did that. Well, how is that blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Because in Acts 10 and verse 38, look at it, you'll see it. You probably know it by heart, but your faith will grow exponentially if you read it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus do with this Holy Ghost that he was anointed with? And with power, who went about doing good, he did good, and healing, and all those that were oppressed of the devil. How did he get devils out of oppressed people? By the power of the Holy Ghost. For God was with him, it tells us. And so then, when we flip back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, when they say, you're doing this by the power of Beelzebub, they're calling the real power that did it, the Holy Ghost, Beelzebub. See it? They're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They're speaking against the Holy Ghost by calling the Holy Ghost Beelzebub. But it's amazing the principle the Pharisees have got here. They're understanding it better than a lot of modern-day theologians do. So, because some modern-day theologians think that Jesus did everything he did because he was God. He did not. The Bible tells in the book of Philippians that he laid down all that was in him that in his life that it was about God. And he not thing to thing to be maintained or counted worthy in his life. And he laid it down and became as a man. He became as a man. And everything you see him doing from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, other than the cross, everything you see him doing, he did as a man. When he cast out devils, he did it as a man anointed, as Acts 10:38 says, with the Holy Ghost. When he healed the sick, he did it as a man anointed of the Holy Ghost. When he walked on the water, he did it as a man anointed of the Holy Ghost. When he multiplied food, he did it as a man anointed of the Holy Ghost. All those things he did under the anointing of the Holy Ghost so he could show you and I how we are to live our lives. And so at least the Pharisees knew that Jesus was a man and somewhere else he was getting his power from. I mean, you know, they're stepping on step one of the principle of how Jesus did things. But where they get it severely wrong and where they err at is when they say the power that you're using to do it with is Beelzebub. And we find out the power Jesus was using that he did it with was the Holy Ghost. And so, in effect, they call the Holy Ghost Beelzebub, and then Jesus tells us that when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost like that, you don't get forgiven. And so words are extremely important. It's a matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. You don't want to mess around with words. You want to get the words right. And people say things, you know, in life today, oh, it just slipped off my tongue or something like that. It just slipped out of my mouth, whatever. You know why it slipped out your mouth? Because it's on the inside of you. It can't slip out if it ain't been in. I have never thrown up anything I didn't eat. Have you? No, you don't throw up what you don't eat. You ate something first, right? Something we say didn't agree with you. whatever. You ate something first, but no, that's what happened. And so what's going on here is the power of words. Jesus, this is it, man. Lay it out there. And so that should make you want to clean up your mouth. If you don't get anything else right today, if you get that, wow, you know, words are important. They're very important. Let's go on with it. Let's add some more to it. There's tons of it. Verse 33 of Matthew 12. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. An apple tree, we know it's an apple tree, trunk, limbs, leaves. We know it's an apple tree when we see the apples hanging on the apple tree. We know that. And you're not going to have the apples without the tree, and that's just how it works. So verse 34. O generation of vipers or serpents, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You can't. Evil person don't speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you fill your heart with will come out your mouth. When somebody says, I didn't mean to say that, it just slipped out. You know why it slipped out? Because it was in there. You know why it slipped out and you didn't mean to say it? It really got away from you? Because it was in there in abundance. And then it slipped out, because you know you just wouldn't have done that if you could have held it back, but you were so full of it that it slipped out. And so whatever you fill yourself with, abundance, it's not saying that you just get a word from God, you know, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. It's not just saying that you just get a parcel or a piece of God's word and say, okay, I believe it in Jesus' name, and then walk away from it. And then go into your world again, and you got that news playing around the clock, and you got that radio playing, or you got those downloads playing, and you got people talking to you, and doubt and fear and unbelief and failure are all around you, and then you wonder why it is that you still don't control your mouth. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have to fill yourself up. With the word of God. Then, without even thinking and without even trying, it'll just flow out of you. Won't be a problem then. It won't be a problem. It will just flow out. Sometimes it'll flow out so fast that you might be around someone, and it flows out so fast you might have to stop and apologize to them. In other words, like maybe you're talking to a doctor or something, the doctor tell you this is a case, and immediately you just, something just came out of you and said, oh, no, not with me. And then you might want to drop back and say, well, now look, I didn't mean to say that to you. I wasn't, you know, disparaging your abilities to diagnose a problem as a doctor or that kind of thing. That was just all in my heart, and that just came out right there. What means that you? That's me. That's what's coming. And so you do things in the proper, you do things in the right way. But when you fill yourself up with things, it will just gush out of you. It will go out. It will go out in the name of Jesus. It will go out. All right. Notice what he says, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Again, there's that little equation. If you want to put it, what is it? Assets minus liabilities equals net worth. The accounting equation, the simplistic equation. So that's the simplistic equation right here, verse 35. Good man, good treasure brings forth good things. Good things, good treasure, good man. Good man, good treasure, good things. It's all connected together. An evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. Whatever you want to bring forth, fill yourself with it, and that'll be what you're bringing forth. If you want to cuss all day long, night and day, fill yourself with, television shows that cuss all day. Listen to music where they cuss all the time. Look, have friends that don't do nothing. When they come around, you say, look, I want to hear you cuss some today. And, you know, just have all your friends cuss you out every day. And then you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be cussing all the time. Why? Because you've been hearing it. Everybody around you cusses you out. I mean, you turn on television so they can cuss you out. You listen to the podcast, they cuss you out on the podcast. I mean, you know, just keep doing that, and you're going to be cussing everybody else out too. That's what you'll be doing. It just works that way. But reverse it. Start listening to the things that edify, and things that build up, and things that exhort, and things that comfort, as the Bible says. And listen to good things, and quality things, and honest things of good report. And then you'll be speaking those things out your mouth. Whatever you fill yourself with is coming out. It is not hard. It's extremely easy. Verse 36, Jesus said, I send you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Don't say words aren't important. Every idle word that men speak, they'll give account of in the day of judgment. And notice how important it is. Verse 37, here's a principle. You can write it down. It's the law of the kingdom. Here it is. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You can be either one you want to be, condemned or justified. And it has nothing to do with external forces around you, such as God or Satan. It's your choice to let them be your words or not. You can listen to the devil and speak those words. You can listen to God and speak those words. It's your choice. This woman, when she has this issue of blood in her, she says, when I touch the hem of his garment, based on Malachi 4:2, when I touch that, there's healing in his wings, when I touch the hem and the border of his garment, I'll be made whole. She could have said, I'm going to get in there with the crowd like everybody else. I hope Jesus turns around and lays his healing hand on me and heals me. Ain't nothing wrong with hoping that. That's okay, but that don't get you healed. How do I know? The rest of the crowd didn't get healed. Virtue only went out to this one woman that said that. So then, when you're praying and you're talking to God, it's okay. You got an issue. You got to tell the Lord. Lord God, here's what's wrong. Here's what's up. Here's what's happening. Here's what they say that's taking place in my body. This is what the report. And of qualified men and women of God who love me and want the best for me, I understand all that. They give me their best medical opinion, and they've given me the prognosis, and they've told me what I ought to do to try to get some alleviation from this, that, and the other. This is what they have said. And I say, Lord, this is it. But Lord, I recognize that the Bible, as early as Exodus 15, verse 26, says that you are Jehovah Rapha, that you are my physician. You are my great physician. So, Lord God, I take you as my physician. You might say, I'm really not a second, but I'm getting a first opinion from you, God. And so now I'm hearing what you say. And you say in Isaiah chapter 53 that by his stripes I'm healed. And you say in Psalms 107 verse 19, 20 that you sent his word and healed me. And you say in Psalms 104 that I don't forget any of your benefits. And I believe in all of those that you have. One of them is with healing. And you said in Matthew chapter 8 verse 60 that I am healed. And that even when Jesus did his own ministry, that by stripes we are healed. And you said in 1 Timothy 2:24 that we're healed. And you said in 3 John 1 and that we speak of that all the blessings and the will of God are healing. Part of those are there. Healing is there, 3 John 2. You said it. And so I'm taking God's word and filling myself with God's word in my prayer. So my prayer is not as much asking God to do something, but telling God, reminding God, speaking to God my faith, which is what it is. And so, Lord God, based on all those scriptures that you promised to me, I declare and I decree I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I am healed in the name of Jesus. That's what this woman says. When I touch him, I'm healed. What I'm saying is when I speak the word of God, bleed in my heart, spit in my mouth, I'm healed in Jesus' name. It's just, that's my touch to Jesus. Believing in my heart, speaking with my mouth is me touching him. That's my touch. And that's when I am healed. That's it. That's when we are receptive. Okay, now then. Think about it. When you see that going on, turn to Psalms 91. Let me show you a great passage of scripture that you ought to pray over yourself, you ought to pray over your family, and you ought to pray, you know, in all kinds of times. This is a great, 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 great passage of scripture. Psalms chapter 91. It is as true today as it has ever been, and it has always been true. In Psalms 91. Verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, everybody say, say. He said, I will say of the Lord. I'm not saying of the problem, I'm saying of the Lord. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in him will I trust. And this goof-off stuff that we went through in 2020 and all of those kind of things, the government, you know, whoever did it, from Wuhan, China, whatever, how they made it and created it, whatever they did. But anyway, all the stuff that happened during the pandemic, during that time, Psalms 91 should have become and should still be your favorite passage of Scripture because you have promises in there. You have promises that will protect you against any kind of sickness and disease that comes your way. How many believes that? Say amen. It's just that true. It's just what it is. Psalms 91 tells us that. You speak that, and you live in Psalms 91, and you won't recognize the rest of the world that they became. You will wonder, why are they doing these things? What is wrong with them? Do they not know that we have a God in heaven? Do they not know that he has promised to protect us in all of these things? God will. Well, Psalms 91. Notice verse 33. Surely he delivered you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Everybody say, surely. Surely God will deliver me. Surely. Ain't no doubt about it. Surely he will. Surely he will. No doubt. Verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust his truth, and shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In fact, just look at that. Look at the 23rd Psalm. Well, you're right there. We can quote the whole thing, but I want you to see it. The 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Everybody say, I do not fear evil. I didn't say evil didn't exist. It does. But we don't fear it. We do not fear evil. And so that's what he's saying in verse 5 of Psalms 91. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. There are arrows. There are terrors. But we're not afraid. We're not afraid of them. Now, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, for the destruction that wastes at noonday. Not afraid of any pestilence. For 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come close to you. What did they do during that 2020 range? They started putting data of how many people had died this day and that day and that day. What were they doing? They were showing you 1,000 falling here and 10,000 falling there and all this. And what did it do? It generated fear in a lot of people. Oh, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. Oh, I'm afraid. But not for the child of God, you wouldn't have been. Child of God's not afraid. He don't care how many falls at his left or his right hand. He knows it's not coming close to him. That's what the Bible says in verse 7. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold it and see the reward of the wicked. Notice, the reward of the wicked, not the righteous, the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Everybody say, no. Evil befalls me. Say, no plague comes close to my dwelling. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And so when the newscasters say everything they got to say and they bring on their experts, and their experts now have all been proven wrong, it's so incredible. Everything they told us to do was something we shouldn't have done. It's the most amazing thing. Amazing. This world is so upside down. Whenever they tell you this is the science or this is that, you better question it dearly, because this world has flipped upside down in the day and age we live in. It is unreal what is going on in this world. But notice, no evil befalls you. It didn't come nigh your dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shall you trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me, David says. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. How long you want to live? Long life. You can live as long as you want to live. Because he said, with long life, he'll satisfy you. Now, once again, I can't give the whole counsel of God right now. I'm going to give you parts of it. But we also know that the Bible tells us, two different places in the Old Testament and the New, to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So if you don't honor your father and mother, you can't claim that. Somebody say, amen. I don't want to bust everybody's bubble, but, you know, let's get this thing in perspective. He says, with long life, I'll satisfy you. Yeah, you can have long life. Part of having long life is honoring your father and your mother, that your days might be long upon the earth. This is the first commandment of the promise, is what the Bible tells us. And so you got to honor your father and mother too. Hate your father and mother, mad at them, upset at them, all kinds of stuff like that. You can't expect to live a long life. You just can't. You can't violate God's law. It will not be violated. So put the whole thing in principle, put it all together whenever you see the Word of God. Don't just take one thing and run off haywire with it. All right. And so our words are extremely important. Extremely important. Let's go. I want to tag something else on there too. Look at Mark chapter 11. Look at Mark 11 again. If we're still talking about these words that this woman said, and that's what she did say. These words that she said, Mark 11 verse 22. And we'll see this. Somebody said, how many times you can read Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24? Probably every service until Jesus comes. Mark 11, 22 and says this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. That's who our faith is in. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to do the right things and all that. But the upper part of my faith is not necessarily in what I say and what I do. It's in God. Because what you say and what you do won't work at all if there ain't no God to back it up. So our faith is in God. He's the one our faith. But our God told us to do this. And that's what Jesus said in verse 23. For verily I say unto you, or truly, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's why it's so important to drive out the doubt. You can latch on to a faithful scripture, a wonderful promise of God, and you can hold it, and it's all true. But the problem is you're having very difficulty seeing reality of it in your life because the doubts are pushing it back. You've got the Word of God wanting to encourage you and build you up, and you've got the doubt and fear and unbelief that want to pull you down and drag you out. And what you have to do is diminish the doubt, get rid of the doubt and the unbelief, get rid of all that, and fill yourself with the Word of God, and so that your faith overtakes your fear. That's exactly what you need to do in life. That will accomplish something for you. Verse 23, notice it. Whosoever shall say in his mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart. But, to the contrary, not doubt, but shall believe. Believe what? What's he got to believe? Believe that those things which he says. Somebody says, oh, I believe the word of God. I do too. But are you saying it? Believe those things which he says. I mean, there's plenty of passages we can talk in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3, 15, 16. Other places you can look in the Bible, talk about the Word of God and the truthfulness, of the validity of the Word of God and believing it. A lot of that. But right here, he's not talking about necessarily that. He's talking about what you say. He's talking about what you speak with your mouth. That's what you got to believe. Notice he says it point blank, but he that shall believe that those things which he says, you got to believe what you say will come to pass. Do you really believe what you say will come to pass? I've heard a lot of people pray a lot of prayers and say a lot of things. I knew good and well they didn't believe it. I mean, you knew they didn't believe all of that. Really, sometimes people get on, olden days, maybe they don't do as much today, but I remember who get on the Christian radio and TV stations. And you could tell when they'd never been on television before because they talked to all these people out there in TV land. And that's not a network in those days. They just said TV land. All people in TV land. And for some strange reason, they thought that every sinner in America had tuned in to a local Christian station in South Carolina that was mainly talking to Christians. They thought all the Christians of the world had tuned in, and they were just going to get them all saved right then. I said, most of them Christians and them sinners you're talking to ain't even watching you. They watching something else. They listening to something else. They not watching you. Now, a few are. But they would say it like it's, you know, God just saved the whole world just because they just said it. No. That's what he said. They believe that the things which he says will come. You got to believe what you say will come to pass. Believe what you say will come to pass. Believe what I say will come to pass. If you say you are healed, I believe I am healed. And I believe it will come to pass and be manifest, and everyone else will be able to see that I am healed. I believe in the name of Jesus that I am healed. I say it. I say I am healed. You get to the point to where you say that you're healed till you quit saying it because you say, well, why should I keep saying I'm healed? Because that's just a normal thing. I am healed. Why would I say that anymore? I am healed. And you don't have to just keep saying, I'm healed, 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 I'm healed. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, that we do not have vain repetitions as the heathen have. We're not just saying it because we keep on saying it. We're saying it because we believe it in our heart and our life, and we're speaking to our life. And body, you're healed in the name of Jesus. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. And as your healing is manifesting in your body, you don't walk around saying, well, I'm still healed, I'm still healed, I'm still healed. You could if you want to, but it's not that emphasis on your life anymore. You believe that what those things you said will come to pass, and you will have them. Notice it. Believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever God wills. Does it say that? It doesn't, does it? He shall have soever whatever somebody else said. Doesn't say that either, does it? He will have what he said. He will have what he said. That's why we don't go into these prayers and say, oh, God, I'm so sick. Lord, you got to need to do something. Well, what did he say? He said he was so sick. What's he got? He's sick. Okay, his prayer's already answered, isn't it? And so I don't come in and say, God, I'm so sick. You need to do something about it. I may, you know, temporarily say, God, got this sickness that's come against me, but Lord God, you're my healer, and I receive my healing in the name of Jesus. Now, sickness and disease, you have no part in my body, and get out in Jesus' name. You're gone. That's the end of that. That's it. That's it. That's it. And speak it to your body. Say it to yourself. Say it to your mind. Say it to your ears. Say it to your eyes. Say it to your body throughout of you. Speak it to yourself. You have a lot of things. I've heard people talk about golden years, you know, people getting older, that kind of thing. If I ever get older, I'll find out. But they talk about the golden years of people's life. Well, you know, there's a lot of times, those golden years, where you get golden opportunities for all kinds of sickness and disease to come against your body. I mean, opportunities you never knew existed, maybe when you're younger years. But there's opportunities out there. And if you let them nip away at you little by little, they'll deteriorate you physically and take you down. And that's why it's vitally important. Don't give up any territory. Don't give up any ground. I mean, if you say, well, I don't feel like, you know, just getting up and so maybe jogging into the house, jog into the house anyway if you're able to do so. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Don't get to that place where it just keeps you back. I don't feel like doing this. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. If you keep doing that, you'll deteriorate, go down, down, down. Stop that downward spiral in your life. Stop it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I was talking today. We was in a praise group today, and we was trying to get our volume set like going on, and I just came out. I said, and AJ was at the front, and he runs things, and I was a bass player. I'm one of the crowd. I don't try to say much anything, but this sort of came out, and working on the music, and I said, yeah, it seemed a little bit loud to me, but I don't know. I got them 18-year-old ears. But it did. It did seem loud. And they made some adjustments on it. And so fill your heart with those abundance. Say those things. Speak those things to yourself. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 24, therefore, based on this, if you don't get this, forget verse 24. Therefore, based on this principle that he's given us, therefore I send you what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you see them, you'll have them. So if you can believe for it, you can have it. God's promised it. God said it. Now remember, the whole counsel of God, we're coming from this basis that we are children of God, that we're in right relationship with God, that we're depending upon the blood of Christ Jesus and washing clean of all of our sin. We're coming from that foundation. We're not just lunatics here. We're coming from a basis of Christianity, of following Christ with our heart, soul, mind, and body, of loving him. We're coming from that basis, and then we come into this arena of having faith of God and speaking the things that we believe in our heart and see them come to pass in our life. Now, let me just add on one other thing, too, because I don't want to move past it. You're right there. Let me make sure I'm there. Mark 11 and verse 25. Let me tell you something else. We'll shut this whole thing down, I just said. Mark 11, verse 25. The Bible says, and it's still read. Jesus is still talking. When you stand praying, remember, therefore I send you what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive and you'll have them. Well, you say, well, I pray and believe, and I hadn't seen it yet. Well, here's a question for you. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? If you got unforgiveness in your life, your prayer ain't going through. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't care. It don't matter. Your choice is this. You can forgive or you can forget the blessings of God. Look what Jesus said. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anybody, you got a grudge against somebody, you still carrying that grudge, you better let go of it because it ain't getting into heaven. And if you're holding on that grudge, you ain't going either. I didn't hear that many amens. But listen, I'll show it to you. That's what Jesus said. And your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, you don't forgive others, you don't get forgiven. And how are you going to get into heaven unless you're forgiven? See, you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. You got to forgive in order to get forgiven. That's what Jesus said. I mean, read it all day long. It still says the same thing. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught in your heart against any, or that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, again, you're going to lock it down. You think that's tough. Listen to verse 26. Jesus puts it out there. He don't pull no punches. He puts it straight out there. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You have got to forgive to get in heaven. You're not going to heaven with unforgiveness in your heart. You're not going to heaven mad at somebody, hating somebody else, got grudges against somebody else, trying to get even with somebody else, won't let go of the wrong that they wronged you with, and you're still holding on it to the day you die, bad-mouthing them. You're not going to heaven like that. Jesus said you got to forgive them or you don't get forgiven. Well, that's the mouth of one witness. Let's go to another. It might be Jesus. Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5. Here's another way that it works. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, and look what it says in verse 23, Matthew 5, verse 23. Scripture tells us there, Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has ought against you. See, it works both ways. You're ought against them, and they're ought against you. You remember somebody got a mad on against you? Somebody's upset with you? Hates your guts? Can't stand you? Why? Maybe they got a reason. Maybe they don't. Verse 24, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, go make things right, then come back and we can have a good worship time. And we have a good time in the prayer room. Go make things right with your brother. Don't live in hatred and bitterness and spite and madness and meanness and a grudge against somebody. You know what? Sometimes people carry stuff for years in their life about somebody else. And, you know, they tell us in medical science that the outward man, every 7 years, it becomes brand new. That all the cells in your body have completely regenerated in a seven-year span. So that your outward man is different than what you were 7 years ago. Don't even have the same body. All the cells have multiplied and increased and done what they're supposed to do and have made a brand new you every 7 years. The problem is we live in a fallen world and that brand new you tends to degenerate. But it does do that in science, is what it tells medically. And you know what? It's like that sort of when people that's done you wrong. There's some people done you wrong. They don't even know you. They done you wrong. They have no idea they done you wrong. They don't even know it. You've been mad at them all this time, and they don't even know you've been mad. You should have at least called them up, told them you were mad. Called them up, told you hated to go. If you wanted to get anything out of it, because you're not, you know, it ain't doing you no good no otherwise. We're not doing any good anyways. But you've wasted a good mad. They didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. And there, it's like that. I had a lady call me, I guess it was Friday evening. She actually texted me on Friday evening and said, hey, so-and-so, this is so-and-so. I want to know if you got a minute. It's all right for me to call you right now. I said, well, I text back. I said, well, not right now. I said, this is Friday night, and this is mine and Sheila's date night. And so if you don't mind, how about I call you back tomorrow? And they said, that'll be fine. And so I, called them back the next day. And when I called them back the next day to talk to them, they said, look, several years ago, and this lady doesn't attend our church, but she says several years ago that I did something, and I felt like I did it towards you, and I wanted to call and ask forgiveness for it. I said, well, okay. I said, I really don't know what it is you're talking about, but since you feel like it's important to be forgiven, you're forgiven. I don't even know what it is, but you're forgiven. She said, yeah, this is what it was that happened. She told me what happened. I said, I didn't even know that happened. I really, really didn't know that happened. And I never held anything against you. I didn't know anything to hold against you. I don't have a grudge toward nobody. And I said, I didn't hold it against you. But she felt like she wanted to apologize. So what I told her on the phone was this. I said, I'm not going to rob you of your apology. You felt like it was something you need to make right between yourself and me before God. And that's okay. It wasn't anything that, you know, I knew anything about or didn't affect me that kind of way, but you felt that. So I'm not going to rob you of your apology. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I release you of whatever you felt like that you owed toward me in this area of forgiveness, and you're forgiven. Now, I would have done that no matter if they had have done something bad that I knew about or didn't know. It wouldn't have mattered. Why? Because the Lord tells me I got to forgive if I want to be forgiven. How many believe the words of Jesus? Somebody say amen. You want your prayers to work right? You want faith to work right? Don't cut off the other principles of God and the tack on, so to speak, right here, Mark 11, those great faith verses. It's right there, right with it, talking about forgiveness. So make sure you get things right. What does the Bible tell us? Give me that old-time religion, right? Give me that old-time religion. What does it do? It makes me love everybody, right? Makes me want to go to heaven. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Now, the old saints of God, you know, they had a lot going for them, and a few things here or there we could probably bring some correction to. But there's some of the heart of what they was doing that needs to be in the church today. Because you really get right with God, you will love everybody. You get right with God on the inside of your heart, you won't hold a grudge toward nobody. You won't hate nobody. You'll love everybody. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I love everybody. Say, I'm not mad at anybody. You better say it. Somebody look at you. We know you're not talking and not saying it. We'll say, you mad at somebody, ain't you? You mad. Turn to the person beside him and say, is it me? Is it me? No. No, don't do that. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. We'll continue on to the next time. We'll get past it. Forgive everybody. Get your prayer working. Get your faith going. Make sure everybody's forgiven in Jesus. Now stretch your hands toward heaven. Let's pray. Say, dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful and the mighty Lord God that you are. And I thank you that you always do everything that you say you will do. And Lord, I give you praise and I give you glory for the faithfulness of your word. Therefore, I stand upon the word of God. I make my confession the word of God. I will speak the word of God to my body, to my heart, to my spirit, to my world, to my relationships, to my finances. I will stand upon the word of God. I will not walk as an enemy with anybody. I will love everybody, forgive everybody, and walk in the fullness of joy with a clean heart, a clean conscience, right before God by the blood of Jesus. And in the name of the Lord, I pray, and I say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Good to see you here today.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.